Hey, Barb.
Yes, Jeffrey.
Did you hear what happened to the two peanuts that were walking down the alley? One was assaulted. Mikhail, they salt some peanuts. Some peanuts are salted. Wayne just got it. I hear music. Oh, yeah, I knew that. That joke was so good I had to jump up there and do it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you, and we put them into your hands. Do your will with them, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were here last week, we took a look at what the scriptures had to say about the time before creation. We saw that even before creation, God had a plan for us. That God had decided that we would be eternal. We would have an eternal destination, the kingdom of God. We would have an eternal destiny to be holy and blameless. And that God would supply the means for what he wanted for us. Jesus Christ, offered through grace, accepted by faith. This life prepares us to be what God wants, the sons of God, to be joint heirs of Jesus Christ, who is heir to all things. And it does so simply by humbling us, by showing us the truth of ourselves. Before we can join with the power and authority of God, we must first come to know and share the love and grace of God. The world was designed by God to be the stage upon which we learn humility before we are granted glory. This pre-creation planning of God tells us something very important about ourselves. We were not conceived by accident. We were wanted. We were created to receive and to return the love and glory of God. This is the causal effect of everything we know, because the universe is our university. We are not the result of chance or happenstance. We did not rise from an unimaginable number of random events to ponder the divinity of arbitrary occurrences. God is not the product of our imagination and fear. We are a product of God's imagination and his love. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The word of God opens with a clear and bold proclamation. Everything that concerns our existence began when God created the heavens and the earth. God is solely and completely responsible for creation. Everything here on earth and everything in heaven, everything that is because God willed it to be so. He didn't just let it happen. He didn't interject himself into what was already happening. He designed it to be what he wanted, and then he made it. Brothers and sisters, our God is very, very smart. He didn't turn out that way. He didn't get smart over time. He always was that way. If chance was involved, it was because he allowed it to be involved for the sheer joy of it. Everything that is because he willed and caused it to be so. Jeremiah 10:12 tells us, "It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding he stretched out the heavens." You see, God didn't use magic or pixie dust to create the universe. He used his intelligence. We were conceived in the mind of a God before any gas clouds formed anywhere. The earth and the heavens are a product of God's power, wisdom, and understanding. He knew what to do, why it should be done, and then he used his power to make it happen. Because we cannot conceive of such intelligence, we proclaim it cannot be. We would rather believe that this was chance than believe that someone else, anything else, is so much smarter than us. One who knows all, because he is the source of everything. Isaiah 40:28 says this, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable." You may have never heard that word before unless you watched Charlie Chan as a kid. Inscrutable, not readily investigated, interpreted, or understood, so far above us we cannot comprehend it. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable, inscrutable, are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." You see, God is so superiorly wise and intelligent that we cannot understand his conclusions or his intentions. His word is necessary to comprehend what he has done and why he has done it. However, his word says almost nothing about when or how he has done it. His word leaves no doubt that the universe came through the mind and the intellect and the power of God. Isaac Newton, one of the most famous icons of science, said, "This most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. This being governs all, not as the soul of the world, but the Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called Lord God." Revelations 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For, because you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." As noted, God didn't organize or reorganize stuff that he found laying around, stuff that came from somewhere other than him. He made it out of his being, spiritually. How he did it is immaterial to me. I know what I need to know spiritually. God is completely responsible for all that was created. All things are connected to God through the heredity of divine entanglement. God did not learn things as he went along through eternity, as God is the source of all things. As Newton also said, the true God is a living, intelligent, powerful being. He governs all things and knows things that are and can be done. There was nothing but God at one time, and then there was matter. Hence, all matter is part of God. Yet God is more than the summation of matter. God is more than the sum of all the parts of the universe or universes. He is the cause of matter. It is the effect of God, not the other way around. Now, some in the world argue science to disprove Scripture, and some in the church argue Scripture to disprove science. Both arguments are foolishness. The purpose of the one is to answer how and when. The purpose of the other is to answer who and why. Neither is meant to answer the other's question. The answer in one does not negate an answer in another. The truth of divine spiritual love does not mean that E equals MC squared is not true. It is wise to remember that the word of God was not given for the sole benefit of scholars and scientists, but for the masses. The scriptures are designed so that all people, regardless of intellect or education, would be able to understand its message and to know that the source is divine. Scripture says exactly what God wants it to say, the way he wants it said, and it does exactly what he wants us to do, help us understand him, and through that understand ourselves, because he is my creator. Hence, he knows why I'm here. Why would I look anywhere else? The word is God's connection to this world. It says that God wants us to know in a way that can be understood by anyone who seeks to know him through it. The Bible is either our creation to understand ourselves, or it is God's so we can understand him. If you do not believe there is a God, the answer is simple for you. If you believe there is, the answer is just as simple the other way. He is God. He can surely take care of a book, have it say what he wants it to say, and to see to it that it conveys what we need to know about him, ourselves, and the creation as a whole. Because, brothers and sisters, the Bible is a spiritual book dealing with eternal matters. It's not a science or a history book. If God were to put into writing what he knows about physics, chemistry, and the hard sciences, all the books of the world could not contain it. God has no objection to science. All truth is his truth. He made us with the intellect that desires to know what is, was, and will be. I personally am fascinated by the little that I know about quantum physics. I want to understand it. This does not offend God or contend with his truth in any way. The Bible is inerrant in its divinely designed purpose. To use it to argue about things other than its purpose is a waste of time. It's like finding a gold bar outside your door and then arguing over the shape or the color instead of thinking about its value, who sent it, and why. John 1:1-3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Psalms 33:6 says that even the angels were created by the Lord. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." You see, this is about the who and the why, not the how, where, and when, because they're incidental to its purpose. When God decided to create all of this, he simply called it the beginning. Before anything that we call creation, there was God. If all of creation were to disappear, God would still be there in his full presence. Creation existence is owed to him, not the other way around. My point is, the spiritual and moral lessons of the first three chapters of Genesis are so profound that it is imprudent to argue about or be concerned about the science of when or how. Spiritually, I don't care how or when this all came to be. It has no effect on my theology. If we evolved over millions of years, that is simply how God chose to do it. If it happened in 6 days, that is simply how God chose to do it. It means nothing to me theologically. Neither validates or disproves what I seek to know. The how and the when are incidental to the matters of importance to me. We should not spend any of our emotional or intellectual capital arguing or being disturbed by things that have no eternal purpose. I'm not saying these things don't matter. I'm saying they don't matter regarding our theology, our spirituality. What even Christians believe about creation varies. We not only argue with the world, we argue among ourselves about things that don't matter. Most of what Christians believe about creation can be summarized in one of five categories. First, literal, which means they believe a 24-hour day, seven equal time spaces in sequential order is how the world was made, in 7 days, in 1 week, one after the other. The next is the day-age theory. Seven unequal time spans in sequential order. In other words, what a day means is that it's an era or a time span that happened one after the other. There are slight variations on this. The intermittent day. Seven unequal time spans in overlapping order. One didn't stop and the other began. One was ending while the other had already began. Framework. Non-chronological focus. Literary structure emphasis. This is where I find myself. Revelatory days, finally. God revealed the process in 6 days. Seven equal time spans in sequential order. Moses had a vision, and he wrote it down as he saw it. So what he said, on the first day of my vision, this is what I saw. Day two, I saw God do this. Day three of my vision, I saw God do that. Most of what we believe fits somewhere in there. Personally, I see this and few other accounts in the Old Testament as allegories or parables. But this in no way diminishes the value or importance of the account. It tells us exactly what we need to know in a way that we can all understand it and even feel it. Just for the sake of clarity, an allegory is a poem, play, picture, or a story in which the apparent meaning and the character's advance is used to symbolize a deep moral or spiritual meaning or truth. A parable is usually a short fictional story that illustrates a moral attitude or a religious principle. Now, I find myself amazed at how readily we accept the use of parables in the New Testament and how reluctant we are to accept their possible use in the Old. It's the same God. If you believe something different, I will not argue the point with you. As long as we believe and understand the lessons of creation's account and what they're there to teach us. The point is, God is the who, and his purpose is the why. The purpose that was established before the beginning. For God to have sons, both to receive and to return his love eternally. And the plan he has to make it happen. What we learn from the creation account sets the foundation for all of Scripture. It tells us who God is, who we are to him, why we are separated from him, and how we will be reunited with him. It teaches us about our sin and pride, and about God's redemption and grace. It teaches us about our current condition and our relationship with creation. Yet we foolishly spend time arguing about rocks and dinosaurs. It's important that once you grasp that God created all of this, that you know what he did with it after he created it. He gave it to us. Psalms 115:16. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. Psalms 8:4-8 says, what is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hand. You have put all things under his feet. You see, he gave us this place to express our free will and to learn the lesson that that always brings. Next week, well, after Easter, we'll take a look at how this turned out. Amen.